All right, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Father, fill us tonight with the Spirit of God. Thou hast promised, and we accept that filling by faith. Lord, come, blessed Spirit, blessed power of Pentecost, and fill us afresh and anew. We accept you and your filling. In Jesus' name, amen. I said this morning, Ecclesiastes is one of the most neglected books in the Bible. I could have very easily said that most of the books in the Bible are neglected by many people. But this book is particularly neglected. Because most people who read it do not understand it. The book of Ecclesiastes is not a hard book to understand. And I think that it's John Owens, the old Puritan writer. I have about 8 or 10 commentaries, classics on Ecclesiastes. And John Owens gave 6 reasons why we should study the book of Ecclesiastes. He said because it should be studied because it is relevant. He made this statement. It is relevant to our society because our society needs to be awakened to the futility of trying to seek happiness and satisfaction apart from God. That's a good statement. Secondly, he said, we should study the book of Ecclesiastes because it is not only relevant, but because it's clear. It is clear when it is interpreted in the light of the overall theme, life without God. Then, number 3, he said it should be studied because it is suitable. Suitable. Not merely for the light-hearted and the thoughtless, but for the most serious of God's saints. It's suitable. Number 4. He said it should be studied because it is necessary. On no account could we have spared this book from the canon of the Holy Scriptures. It has its own sphere of instruction and has no equal. And then number 5, this book should be studied, John Owen said, because of its harmony. It is harmonious. Without it, the New Testament, we cannot fully enforce or apply Ecclesiastes except by the aid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then number 6, and this is what really got a hold of my heart. Number 6, he said, we should study the book of Ecclesiastes because it is sanctified. The message of this book is designed to bring men to a complete consecration to God. Men that are lively, warm, real men. Men who have a daily relationship with a personal, living, risen Savior. Men whose religion is the element in which they breathe, the principle by which they work. Men who think of life as the seal, as the seed for time and eternity. What a tremendous statement by John Owen. So he says we should study the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the key word in this book is, of course, vanity. Just write it down, make a note in the margin of your Bible, vanity. The theme is the emptiness of life without God. The key verse is in Ecclesiastes 6:12. I will read that to you. In Ecclesiastes 6:12, let's read it. And it says, "For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" The subtitle of this book, Ecclesiastes, is The Preacher. I get interested in that, and literally, the word preacher means a speaker of a called out assembly. This book, then, is not a diary, it is a sermon. I don't think we need to understand that. And like all other sermons, the text is given in chapter 1 and in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So, I would say that Solomon preached this sermon. And, of course, many never discover the truth that opens the door of understanding. But the secret of understanding the book is to understand the attitude of the preacher or the speaker, which is Solomon, I believe. And he was not an agnostic or an atheist, as so many have thought. He is a believer that is trying to live his life without the influence of God. In other words, he believes in God, but he doesn't want God to interfere in his life. He's trying to live his life and give us advice as in his own wisdom. Therefore, because of this life, he has become weary and monotonous, a bore, and seems to be either at the points of where there is a permanent, no progress, nothing done brings satisfaction or gratification. In other words, he said, there's nothing under the sun that brings any profit to a man. So the preacher uses the word vanity 38 times. I'll say more about that in a minute. Now, let's find out just a little bit about this author. What I want to do with the book, I want us to look at the author, and then I want us to look at the aim, and then I want us to look at the analysis, and then I want us to look at an application. Let's look at the author of the book. Now, the author, of course, I said I feel is Solomon, and in Solomon, first of all, he says in chapter 1, and in verse 1, he said, the words, and I want you to underline that, the words, put a big circle around it, the words of the preacher are the called out one, the official speaker that has called an assembly together. He said, who is the son of David? Now, never anywhere in this book does he ever name himself. He never says the name is the name of Solomon. But he gives us mighty strong indications of who he is. And he says the description of himself leaves us with no doubt who he is. Verse 1, the son of David. Verse 2, king in Jerusalem. And if you'll read chapter 2 and chapter 1 and verse 13, he has great wealth and great wisdom. 12 times he mentions the king, so he repeatedly refers to the problems of the great kingdom that he's the king over. And Solomon ruled over a great nation and had a great standing army and a national splendor. And someone had to pay for all that, so what Solomon did, he took and divided the 12 tribes into 12 different tax districts. And each managed by an overseer, and in time that system became corrupt, and after Solomon's death, the people, of course, begged for relief in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. So Solomon began to rule, and he asked God to help him, to make him the wisest man, give him wisdom, so that he could rightly rule and govern his people. And God did that. God gave him wisdom, and he was the wisest man that ever lived. And seeking God's wisdom and help in the kingdom. And you can read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 15, you can find out about the wisdom of Solomon. But Solomon, as he got older, he began to marry. And he married for political reasons. It wasn't love, it was a political reason to enhance his kingdom. And he violated God's law. And he fell, and God took his hand off of him. Here was the great man of God as he was. And he followed after strange gods and heathen gods that came in through the many wives that he turned his way heart away from the God of Israel. So the king later became miserable because God had taken his hand off of him. and his blessing. Now, evidently, this author was Solomon. And Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon during his faithful walk, and I love the Song of Solomon. He wrote the book of Proverbs, I think, during his faithfulness. Those 30 Proverbs and great wisdom in his ability to deal with situations. And Proverbs is, I call it, Christianity in overhauls. It's really practical Christianity at work. And that's what Proverbs is. And then, of course, Ecclesiastes. I believe he wrote this book. Some authors believe he wrote it at the end of his life. But there's no record that King Solomon repented or turned to the Lord. But his message in Ecclesiastes, to me, suggests that he did. And I believe that Ecclesiastes was written at the end of his life. So, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, he called himself the preacher. Look in chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of the preacher. And in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And in verse 7 and verse 20, verse 7, chapter 7 and verse 20, 27. Again, he refers to himself as the preacher. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. In other words, he refers to himself as the preacher. Now, I was interested in this word preacher because that's what I am. I'm a preacher. But the Hebrew meaning was an official speaker who called together an assembly. Now, the word assembly is where we get our word ecclesia. We are an ecclesia. We are a called out assembly. And the Greek word means ecclesia, a called out assembly. And that gets where we get the title for the book, Ecclesiastes, ecclesia, an assembly. But this word preacher did more than call out assembly and give them a sermon. Now, it carries the idea. The word carries the idea with it that the idea of debating, not necessarily with his listeners, but debating with himself. In other words, what he would do three things. And here's what he would do. Number one, he would present the topic. Then secondly, he would discuss it from every point of view. And then thirdly, he would come to a practical conclusion, and that is the book of Ecclesiastes. That's the method that he used. So, as you read Ecclesiastes, as we study it, it may appear that there be as random collections of miscellaneous ideas about a variety of topics. But Solomon assures us that what he wrote was orderly and words carefully chosen to get across his point. Look, if you would, in chapter 12, and let's see what we're talking about when we talk about words. In chapter 12, turn with me to chapter 12 and in verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. But that's what you do when you preach. When you are presenting the topic, you seek out words to get across your idea. Acceptable words, that which were written was upright, even words of truth. Underline that. Words. Acceptable words. Words of truth. Words that carry great meaning. Number 11, verse 11. Words of wise. Words that are as goads. In other words, a goad is something that would take and prod you into thinking. He would say something that it would goad you to cause you to think. people today that want to think, well, you read the book of Ecclesiastes and he will goad you. He gives you words, wise words that are as goads, that are as, words as nails fastened by the master assemblies, which has been given. In other words, he takes these acceptable words in the book of Ecclesiastes. He takes these topics, he discusses these topics and looks at it from different viewpoints and then comes to a conclusion. But notice, he says, you say, well, wait a minute now, Brother Bat, wait a minute now, Pastor, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that Solomon chose the words? I thought this Bible was inspired. That's exactly right. Look at the last part of that verse. He said, words, acceptable words, verse 10 of chapter 12, that which was written was upright, even words of truth, words of wise, are as goads and are as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given, here it is, by one shepherd. Who gave him the words? The one shepherd did. The one shepherd gave him the words. In other words, the very words that he was seeking out are the words that God wanted him to seek out to put down to where he could get across his truth to me and you. So yes, this book is inspired by God. Now, that, I believe, is the author. Solomon, I believe, is the author of this book, and he calls himself the preacher. Now, let's look at the aim of the book. I said, Solomon. What is the aim of this book? The author is Solomon. The aim is to present to me and you an attitude of living life without God. Living life without God in my life. In other words, everything then is vanity. So Solomon puts the key at the front door of this book for me and you to open it to understand it. And look at the front door here in chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. Here's the key. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, everything, all human logic and reason is vanity without God. The purpose for life, that void is filled with God. And you live your life without God, and you have the attitude of looking at everything from a human perspective, and we'll talk about this all through the book, then, my friends, you're going to end up despondent, discouraged, defeated. You're going to end up to the place to where life has no meaning and no purpose. Do you know something? That there's no two people exactly alike, that God created me and has a purpose and a plan for my life. And whenever I find out that God has that purpose and plan for my life, then everything is not vanity. Everything has meaning. Everything has purpose and plan. And therefore, I can only find satisfaction when I find God's purpose and plan. You cannot live your life without looking at life from God's perspective and not your perspective. Solomon looks at everything from man's perspective until he gets down to the end of it, and then he shows us what God's perspective is. Now, he says, what profit? Now, here's the key. What profit? And I want you to underline that word. We're going to talk about profit. What profit has a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? In other words, what gain? What surplus? What do you have? What good is all of your gain? For all of your labor, and that is a good word, labor. I will talk to you about that labor in just a minute. Which he hath taken under the sun. I'm going to talk to you about that phrase, under the sun. That's not over the sun, that's under the sun. That's looking at things from man's perspective, under the sun. So, Solomon says, just in case you missed it, at the front door, I'm going to put the key at the back door under the flower pot. And it's under verse chapter 12 and verse 8. And he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. There it is again. So the words that turn on the light so that you and I can understand and see, I want us to look at those words, and I had 10 of them. I thought this was the key to understanding the book. After you understand the attitude that Solomon is looking at life, everything is from man's perspective without God, then he gives us words to hang truth on, and gives us words that we might be able to understand what he's saying. Now, vanity. All is vanity. The first word that he uses to turn on the lights of our understanding is vanity. He uses that 38 times. All is vanity. And the word vanity doesn't mean vain, as you and I think, when somebody was proud. It doesn't mean that. It means empty, futility, vapor. That which appears quickly, leaves nothing behind, and does not satisfy is vanity. In other words, he wrote about life under the sun, which is viewing life from a man's point of view. And it is true life does not appear futile, and it is easy to get pessimistic, and it's easy to get frustrated and depressed if you're in the rat race of making a living and making a living and making a living and making a living. Whenever life is not making a living, life is Christ. For me to live is Christ, not make it a living. See, the thing that we want to do here at Tabernacle is not to teach young people how to make a living necessarily. Oh, we want to teach them that. But we want to teach them how to live while they're making a living. And that life is Christ. We can't leave that perspective out. Now, let's look at this. Solomon introduces these key words. I want you to jot them down. Let's look at these key words. And he says they're acceptable words. They're words of truth. They're words as nails, as goads that the master assemblies gives to the shepherd. And the one first word is vanity of vanities. Used 38 times. Mark it right in the margin of your Bible. Vanity. It means whatever is left after you burst a soap bubble. Whatever is left after you burst a soap bubble. It's vanity. Whether he's concerned, whether it concerns his wealth, and he was the richest man there alive, how all this wealth is not going to do me any good, he said, in life. I've had it. It's vanity. And whether it's his works, whether it's women, whether it's wine, whether it's all his wisdom, he comes to the sad conclusion that all is vanity and vexation of spirit, and has absolutely no lasting satisfaction without God. So the first word he uses is vanity. The second word he uses, I think he uses as a goad or as a to hang truth on, is under the sun. Now notice he uses this 29 times, and I hope I've counted these right. Because I don't have one of these computers where you can punch in there how many words, how many times this word is in. I have to count it. And I counted 29 times. He uses this phrase, under the sun. And it defines the writer's attitude, his life from human perspective, and not necessarily from a heaven's point of view. It's not over the sun, it's under the sun. And he applies his own human wisdom to situations and tries to make sense out of life. And now he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because the one shepherd gave him this. But keep in mind, he is examining life from man's perspective, and that is life under the sun. I have a good commentary by G. Campbell Morgan. And by the way, I don't say this boastfully, the church has helped me for 36 years to buy books. They've given me a book allowance. I never will forget whenever I was talking to my deacons. They said, "Pastor, we want to help you." Back when I first got started, they said, "We want to help you to be a good pastor." And they said, "How can we do it?" I said, "Well, I had a fellow who was a contractor." I said, "You have good tools?" He said, "Yeah." "Pretty good." I had one with the body man mechanic. I said, "You have tools?" He said, "Yeah." "That's why you do a good job on your car." He said, yeah. One was a plumber. I said, "You have, yes, I have tools." "Well," I said, "I'm a preacher and I need tools. I need books. I have about 10, and they gave me a book allowance. And and I have spent that book allowance every month or every year for 36 years. I have about 10,000 volumes. I have carefully selected these books. They're good books. And I love them. I love them. My wife doesn't think too much of them because she's always picking them up and moving. But I got a good one by G. Campbell Morgan. And G. Campbell Morgan, and I told Rod, I think that G. Campbell Morgan is one of the greatest expositors that I've ever read after. G. Campbell Morgan said, in summarizing Solomon's outlook on the Ecclesiastes, now listen to this statement. Oh, if I could just get it in the right words. This is what he said about Solomon's attitude towards life. This man Solomon had been living through all these experiences under the sun, concerned with nothing above the sun, until there came a moment in which he had seen the whole of life, and there was something over the sun. It is only as a man takes account of that which is over the sun, as well as that which is under the sun, that things under the sun are seen in their true light. Then, and only then, will life make sense. What a statement. What is that? He puts it in the perspective that life ought to be. So that phrase, under the sun, is from man's perspective. Anytime he uses the phrase under the sun, he's talking about man's perspective, not over the sun, which would be God's perspective. The third word that he uses, and jot it down because it's important, and if you don't learn these words, you'll have problems going through the book of Ecclesiastes. The third word that he hangs for us, that is prophet. See it right there, it's right in verse 3. What prophet? And he uses this word prophet as an acceptable word that he sought to find, and he sought out in order that he might fasten truth to. Prophet. He uses this word 10 times. And it is translated excellent, excel. It's excellent, better, profit, gain. But nowhere in the Old Testament, except in the book of Ecclesiastes, is this word used. Basically, what it means that which is left over. It may be translated surplus, or gain, or profit. The word profit is the absence of vanity. So Solomon asks, in the light of all the puzzles and the problems of life, what is the advantage of living? Is there any profit or any gain or any surplus left over? No, you're going to die and go back to the dust in which you came. There's no profit. No gain. You leave God out of it. You leave God out of your life. And you live as if there were no God. And a lot of Christians live that way. Because tonight they're sitting home watching a ball game. And you know, and let me say this, and I want to say it rightly. The big problem with television is not necessarily pornography or bad language, although that is a terrible problem, and I wouldn't watch it because of that. But the big problem, the number one problem with television, is that it presents life without God. Amen. You never see any godly family sitcoms, or whatever they call them. You never see any godly program that honors God. They would never talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. They would never, if they're going to have a preacher, they make him some woman chaser or beer drinker or something like that. Or make him an Episcopalian, whiskey-drinking Catholic. I gotta keep my cool. Amen. Number four. The fourth word that the preacher uses is labor. Now, this is a good word. You know I love word studies, and I get a hold of word studies. This word is used 11 times. At least 11 different Hebrew words are translated labor in the Old Testament in our Authorized Version. But the one translated labor in the Ecclesiastes is used 23 times in this one book, and it means to work to the point of being completely exhausted and yet experience little or no fulfillment in your work. That's what it means. And that's the word Solomon uses in the labor. And that, it's right there in verse 3 of chapter 1. But it means it carries with it the idea of grief or misery or frustration or of weariness. It is used 23 times. Then the fifth word that he hangs out for us to hang truth on is the word man. M-A-N. Man. Remember, he is seeing life as the perspective of a man without God. God doesn't interfere in this. God, the man, from man's perspective. The Hebrew word is a very familiar word, and it's Adam. It refers to man as made from the earth. Adam. Solomon uses the word man, get this, 49 times. Now, there's a reason for this book is inspired. The reason for this is he is presenting life from man's perspective. And 49 times he examines man under the sun. The sixth word that he hangs to goad you with and to hang truth on. I hope this is not boring because I really enjoyed digging it out. The sixth word he uses is evil. Evil. And if you look right there, you'll see that word. The word evil is used throughout the... it's used 31 times in our Authorized Bible. It's also translated sore, chapter 1, verse 13. Sore, in chapter 4, verse 8. It's translated hurt. Chapter 5, verse 13. Mischievous, in chapter 10, verse 13. Grievous, chapter 2, verse 17. Adversary, chapter 7, verse 14. And chapter 7, verse 15. Misery, chapter 8, verse 6. It is the opposite of good and covers a multitude of things such as pain, sorrow, hard circumstances, adversity, distress. It is one of King Solomon's favorite words for describing life as he sees it under the sun and from man's perspective about God. Now that's the key. Then the seventh word that he uses is the word joy. The word joy, or its words related to joy, enjoy, rejoice, or so forth, is used 17 times. In the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon does not say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. He doesn't say that. What he says, instead, he advises us to trust God and enjoy what we do have rather than complain about what we don't have. Life is short and life is difficult, so make the most of it while you can. God is in control, and God will withhold no good thing from you. That's the thrust of the word joy. The eighth word that he uses is wisdom. And it is one of the Old Testament wisdom books. Ecclesiastes is. So Ecclesiastes has something to say about wisdom and folly. 32 references to the word fool and folly. And at least 54 times is the word wisdom used. Now, this is the wisest man that ever spoke, the wisest man that ever talked, the wisest man that ever lived. King Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Turn to I won't have time. 1 Kings 4, 29 through 34, and you will see how God gave him that wisdom. And he applied this wisdom as he sought to understand the purpose of life without God. He was trying to make something out of life through the wisest man that ever lived, through science, through thermodynamics, through everything, money, wealth, everything. He was trying to make something out of life without God. And the preacher tried to be a philosopher. He was trying to be a philosopher about life. And he ended up, and he had to conclude, fear God and keep his commandments. Solomon 12:13. You see, you really don't get to drive home these goes until you get to chapter 12. Me even driving home. Now, the 10th word that I want to give you, and I hope you have taken them down. If you'd like to me, I'll write them down and give them to you. I shouldn't say that. Solomon mentioned God. Now, he mentioned G-O-D. God. As I was reading it, I read one a liberal commentary that Solomon was an agnostic, that Solomon was an agnostic, that Solomon didn't believe in God. Well, he mentions God throughout this Bible. 40 times he mentions God through the book of Ecclesiastes, and he always uses, now get this, Elohim. Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M. And never Jehovah. How about that? I thought, now why is that? Elohim, God, in our English Bible, is Almighty God, the glorious God of creation, who is sovereign in His power, who created man and created the world and created man out of the dust of the earth. That is the word that they use in the beginning, God. Jehovah, on the other word, L-O-R-D, in the English Bible, is the God of the covenant, who is eternal self-existent, yet graciously relates himself to sinful man and builds a relationship with man and keeps his promises. Now, here's the reason. Since Solomon dealt with what he sees under the sun, he uses Elohim. Since he is describing life from a human perspective, from a man's perspective, he only uses Elohim, the Creator who created man, not the covenant-keeping God who redeemed man. So he uses God, Elohim, 40 times. Now, we've looked at this book, Ecclesiastes. We've looked at the author. We've looked at the aim. I still have the analysis and the application in my introductory. And I will give you an outline next Sunday night of the analysis. And then we're going to make some applications and we'll go through it. So that's my message for tonight. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.